Before Dan's lesson, I'll be reading Hebrews, the third chapter, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in his own house. For he's been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, just by so much as the builder of a house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end.
Good afternoon, church. It's good to be able to be with everybody this afternoon and to be able to study our Bibles. I'm glad that you still get excited when I get up in the pulpit, buddy. Someday it won't be like that, and I know that. He still yells, Dada. Okay. I want you to have a Bible out this evening and have it open to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 1, in fact, and we will spend a good deal of our time there this evening. We're going to talk about a character that I know you're familiar with, but hopefully learn some lessons from him that maybe you haven't thought about before. When it comes to your service to God, do you have any abilities that you aren't using to serve Him? You know, a handful of years ago, Liberty Mutual, there was a, and maybe they're still running this slogan, matter of fact, I don't actually know. They ran a commercial where several people are just doing nice things for other people. And so, you know, you see Scott do something nice for Keith, and I happen to notice that, and I go do something nice for Brother Jim, and then, you know, Miss Shannon happens to notice that, and she goes and does something nice for the Morrises. And so you have this kind of chain of people just doing something nice, and really just doing what people should do. And so after this whole series of stuff happens, the narrator, as the commercial is ending, the narrator says, responsibility, what's your policy? Right? And that's the commercial. So let me just ask you tonight, what is your policy on responsibility? When you have an ability, what is your response? It was one of my favorite preachers who reminded me that that my response to my ability is my responsibility. And I like that. That stuck with me quite a bit, especially in regards to the Christian life. Well, the abilities that God has afforded to us, there is an appropriate response for us to make using those abilities. Tonight, I want to encourage us to step up. I want to encourage some of us in particular who need to step up to go ahead and do that. Like in Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, when God is looking for someone to do a good work, to go out and to preach His message, Isaiah says famously, "Here I am, send me." I know that sometimes when God needs someone to stand up and step up, we're a bit more like, you know, in those movies when you see, we need a volunteer. Who's with me? And the whole line of people steps back, except for one guy, and he's just there because he wasn't paying attention, right? I think a lot of times we're in that group of people that step back. I am sometimes. That when there's something to be done and when there's work to be done in what we typically call expanding the borders of God's kingdom, and God says, I need somebody to do this, and I just kind of quietly take a step back and hope that somebody else will take a step forward. And I'm sure that you've been there too. At some point, in some way in your life, that we are the ones who are saying, not like Isaiah, here I am, send me, but here I am, send somebody else. Tonight we're going to talk about a man to whom God had given some pretty amazing abilities. And at first, he didn't respond in the correct way. He is a categorical example of somebody saying, send someone else. And yet, he later changes and responds in some magnificent ways. And the man that we're talking about is Moses. We meet Moses in the book of Exodus in chapter 2. Now, we're going to come to some of the part of the story that Moses, you know, thinks too little of his abilities and all that sort of thing. But I want to start by showing you tonight that Moses started off thinking pretty highly of himself. Surprisingly enough, Moses thought that he was really doing okay. And so in Exodus chapter 2 and in verse 11, in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and he looked on their burdens and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. And he looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and he hid him in the sand. There's a couple of verses that kind of give us some clarity to that whole idea in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is talking about this event, he says when he was 40 years old, this is Acts 7 verse 23, when Moses was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. Verse 25 tells us something important too. This is Acts 7, 25. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by His hand, but they did not understand. And then just a couple of verses before that, this is the same, again, same chapter, Acts 7, this is verse 22. Stephen said that Moses was mighty in his words and his deeds. It was a time when Moses decided to step up. It was a time when Moses decided to step up without even being asked. But the time was not there yet. I think it's very interesting that Moses is the one who stands up to stick it to Pharaoh. He is letting Pharaoh know that his people aren't going to be destroyed by the slavery of the Egyptians anymore. And he supposed that that would be good news for his kinsmen. And yet he was wrong. The people weren't ready for Moses to step up and lead them yet. And so we find back in Exodus chapter 2 and in verse 13, when he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" And he answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid, and he thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh, and he stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now from that point in the story, Moses ends up marrying into a native family of that land. He becomes a shepherd, a job which I would remind you, I know many of you are aware, a job which was an abomination to the Egyptians who brought him up. And so he runs away from the place where he was born. He runs away from where he had success, where he was mighty in deeds and works. And he goes to this land, and for 40 years, he lives as a fugitive and a failure. He lives as a fugitive and a failure, an abomination to the people who brought him up. That's the Moses that we meet in chapter 3. When that's the Moses who has been on the run. When he was ready to say before, "Here I am, send me." Now we meet him in chapter 3, and it's just not the same story. After 40 years of living as a failure, we come to the story of the burning bush. I think sometimes when we read the story of the burning bush, we skim it for some of the obvious lessons, and then we keep moving. You know, Moses makes some excuses, but God doesn't accept them. He asks Moses to step up anyway. I just want to start with you in verse 3 of this chapter of Exodus 3. And I want to show you, verse 11 of chapter 3. I want to show you what the excuses actually are that he makes. Because I think we might be surprised to find what Moses thinks about this whole idea. In verse 10, God says, "I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And it is from that point that Moses makes five excuses. Here they are. Number one, Moses says, "Who am I?" You can see that in verse 11. Take a look. In verse 11, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" You can understand why Moses says this, right? I mean, he's already tried this once and he failed at it. "God, why would you send me for this? We both know that it doesn't work for me to be the one to lead these people." Have you ever asked the same question of God? You ever looked at the will of God or heard it preached and somebody says, "This is what you need to be doing," and you go, "Yeah, but who am I? God, who am I to go help the poor? I'm poor myself. God, who am I to go and teach the gospel? I don't know enough about it. God, who am I to tell someone that they need to change their life? I'm a sinner. I've messed up. How am I going to tell them? How am I going to tell them when anybody knows what I've done? Why will they follow me?" And so you can understand why Moses asked this question. Excuse number two. Moses' second excuse. In verse 13, he says, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" You know what Moses' excuse is? "I'm not sure I'm going to know what to say. I'm not sure I'm going to know what to say. Lord, they're going to ask me questions that I don't know the answer to. I don't know how to lead them if I can't answer their questions. You ever ask the same thing? You ever do the same thing? You think, well, I could go and I could lead these people out of the bondage of their sin. I could be the one to bring them to know God better. But I wouldn't know what to say. They're going to ask me a question that I don't have the answer to. And so we worry that we don't have the ability, and therefore we refuse to respond. We excuse ourselves from the responsibility by believing that we don't have the ability. Excuse number three. This is chapter 4 now. In chapter 4 and verse 1, Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" Moses' third excuse, his third question is, or his third excuse is, who's going to listen to me? Who's going to listen to me? What reason would they have to listen to me? Now again, I can understand why Moses would say this. When he tried to lead them once before, they said, "Well, who died and made you king?" Right? They actually ask him, "Who made you the prince over us?" And so he says, "Lord, what reason would they have to listen to me now?" Do you ever feel like Moses felt here? "Lord, I did that once. I invited someone to church. I tried to pray with my non-religious friend. I tried to have a conversation at work about some spiritual stuff. I tried to offer some help to a young family at church. I tried to be a spiritual leader for my wife and my kids. I tried all that, and they just didn't listen. Why me? Why are they going to listen to me now? And I'm nobody special. What reason would they have to listen to me?" And then Moses' fourth excuse. This is chapter 4, and this is verse 10. Chapter 4 and verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Moses' fourth excuse is, "Lord, I'm just not really comfortable talking to people. I'm just not really comfortable with that. I've got some problems that kind of get in the way of me doing that." And I think sometimes we do exactly the same thing. Even some of us who undoubtedly have the gift of gab, we get in a situation where we ought to be able to use that gift for the Lord's glory, and we just kind of freeze up. We don't know what to say. "Lord, I'm not really comfortable talking about deep spiritual life-changing stuff." And Moses is going to have to talk about some pretty deep, some pretty serious, some pretty spiritual, life-changing stuff. It's understandable that he would not be comfortable with that. This one may be the one that I have said the most. And I know for the preacher, the guy who stands before you week after week and he talks for 40 minutes at a time, you would think, okay, what's his problem? That's a joke, right? No, it's not really. It's not, because I'm very comfortable doing this. I love to be in the pulpit, and I love to be able to speak to especially to a large group at one time. It's just comfortable for me. I enjoy this. And I know to some people, they would rather die than have to do public speaking, and I get that too. However, this is where I'm comfortable. I like it. That said, I really have to step out of my comfort zone to talk one-on-one about spiritual stuff, especially when it's something that's going to really be opposed to the way somebody's living now. You know, if I have to point them to the Scriptures and say, "Listen, we got to talk about this because your life is going to have to change pretty drastically," that's a really uncomfortable conversation for me to have. And so in those conversations, I find myself sometimes saying something like this, thinking something like this, "Lord, I just don't really feel comfortable talking to people. I'll preach to them, but I don't feel comfortable talking to people." And maybe that's where you've been as well. That's something that I work diligently to overcome, because I know that it is a weakness of mine. Number five then. Moses' excuse number five, he says, "Lord, just please send someone else." This is chapter 4, and this is verse 13. He said, "Oh my Lord, please send someone else." I don't even have to explain that one. Some other translations say something like, Lord, use whomever you will, which almost makes it sound like Moses is saying, well, Lord, use whomever you want, and if it's me, that'll be fine. But that's not really what Moses is saying there. What he's really saying is, Lord, please, isn't there anybody that you could send? This isn't really my gift. Please send somebody who can do it better. Use whoever you want, just not me. That's really what Moses is getting there, is getting it. And I've been there. I've been to that point. I think probably some in this room could say that you have too. This is where Moses starts then, is with these five excuses. And he says, Lord, it's not going to happen. It's not going to be me. And I think it's interesting that this is where we find Moses from the beginning. The one who will later hold up his staff for an entire nation of people to walk through an ocean on dry ground. The one who will later stand up to the king of the world's most powerful empire and just say, let all of your slaves go. The one who will later rebuke the Israelites for the golden calf incident and make them quite literally swallow their failures. This man who stands up and is such a powerful force in history. And yet this is where we find him at the very beginning. So the question is, what changed? What changed from Exodus 3 and 4 to the rest of the story of Moses? What got him from the excuses to the leader that we know him as today? One thing changes. One thing changes, and that's it. Moses came to know that God was with him. Moses came to know that God was with him. He ceased to believe that he was alone, and he began to believe that God was on his side. That's it. That is the key difference. And even as you read the excuses that Moses makes in Exodus chapters 3 and 4, you will find that over and over again, God's response is, I will be with you. Moses says, I'm not a great speaker. And God said, that's fine, I'll put the words in your mouth. Moses says, why will they believe me? And he says, because I am with you, I am sending you. Over and over again, God says that I will be with you. Let's check out a couple of places that go through the rest of Moses' life. In Exodus chapter 15. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 1, Moses comes to realize that God is with him, and he realizes it in some powerful ways through the rest of his life. Chapter 14, they cross the Red Sea. Chapter 15, verse 1, Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to Yahweh, saying, I will sing to Jehovah, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider, he has thrown into the sea. When you look at the excuses that Moses offered, doesn't God respond again every time by saying, you are not alone? And here, after they have been miraculously delivered through the Red Sea from the clutches of Pharaoh, he says, God, we know that you are the one who has done this. You are with us. And so Moses learns over time that he has more abilities than he first thought. He learns that God is giving him abilities that he didn't have before. And when he comes to know those abilities, now he has to make a response. Again, my response to my abilities is my responsibility. And this is where Moses is at this point. He is able to do that so much better when he comes to understand that God is with him. Scan over to chapter 33 then. Same book, Exodus chapter 33. This is after the golden calf incident. Moses is interceding for the people. And so in Exodus 33 and verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. And God said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, this is Moses talking to God now in verse 14, excuse me, 15. If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. What Moses basically says to God there is, God, if you're not coming, I'm not going. If you're not coming with us, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not doing anything unless you are with me. Moses came to understand that God was with him, and that meant some new responsibilities, but it also meant that he could accomplish those responsibilities because of the abiding and the accompanying presence of God. I would remind you that things will not always go well for you when you follow this principle. And we're going to talk about it in just a minute of how to put this principle to work in our own lives. And I would just remind you that sometimes things are not necessarily always going to go perfectly when that happens. After God commissions Moses to lead the people out of Egypt, Pharaoh increases their workload. And so he tells the foreman, he tells the workmasters, don't provide them with straw anymore. Make them collect the straw and fulfill the exact same quota. So double the work that they have to do. And so things get harder after that. They get harder after God sends Moses, and Moses cries out to God in chapter 5. Moses cries out to God, and he essentially says, God, why have you done this? Why did you send me? I knew this is what was going to happen, God. I knew that if you sent me, things wouldn't go well. And look, things are even worse than before I came. I told you that it was not supposed to be me. God responds to Moses back in chapter 6 and verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. God is still with Moses. Let's read the rest of these, a handful more of these verses, starting in verse 2. God spoke to Moses and he said, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, the Lord, I did not make known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of my people of Israel, of the people of Israel whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you with great acts of judgments, and I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. What is God trying to communicate to Moses? If you missed it, I'm sorry. But if you missed it, it's pretty obvious there. He's just trying to say to him, I am with you, and I will make this work. And from that point on, God gives Moses the abilities to do some incredible things. And we've already referenced crossing the Red Sea. We've already referenced crossing the wilderness. We've already referenced kind of the plagues a little bit. God gives Moses the abilities to do some incredible things. And it's about Moses' response as to whether or not those things are going to get done. Now, in thinking about all of that, and thinking about my response to my abilities and my responsibility and how God is with His people, I want to turn your attention this afternoon to the New Testament for the last few minutes that we have. And I want us to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I know it doesn't seem like there's much connection at all between these verses, between these two chapters of the Bible, but I want to show you some things in applying all of this and putting it all together. You're familiar with verses 27 through 31 where the Holy Spirit says in this chapter, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all prophets? Are all apostles? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. Now, we typically read those verses and any number of other verses from this chapter about being many members and different members of one body and all of that. And we typically read that passage and say something like this. You know, there are different people who are given different gifts for different stuff. Some people are gifted song leaders and others just aren't comfortable with that. That's not their gift. Some people are gifted teachers and others just aren't comfortable with that. That's not their gift. Some people are gifted at evangelism and others are just not comfortable with that. That's not their gift. As we typically say after we read through this chapter. But there's a word in all of that that doesn't belong there. And the word is comfortable. The word comfortable does not appear in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in reality, I don't think it belongs in what we teach about 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Take a scan of that whole chapter and just kind of find a place that shows me that there are people who are comfortable with different gifts. And the reality is that's not what it's really talking about. It's not talking about anything about that. It doesn't say that God has given us different comfort levels. What it says is that God has given us different abilities. God has given us different abilities, like He gave Moses the ability to lead His people, and then He commanded Moses to respond to that ability. That was His responsibility. Can you imagine the scene at the burning bush? If it had gone the way we typically read 1 Corinthians 12, the way we typically think about 1 Corinthians 12, right? The burning bush incident. God says to Moses, "Come, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And then God says, "Oh yeah. Yeah, I forgot that you wouldn't be comfortable with that. That must not be your gift. I'll get somebody else who's more comfortable with it." That's not at all what the burning bush scene is like. Because God's not actually talking about His comfort level. God is talking about Moses' abilities. And He's talking about our abilities in this chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now here's what I need us to learn from this. Sometimes the best elders that the church could possibly have aren't serving as elders because they're not comfortable, even though they meet the qualifications and they would have the abilities. Sometimes the best Bible class teachers sit in class quietly because they're not comfortable, even though they may have the finest abilities to teach of anyone in the church. Sometimes the best evangelistic Christians, those who could truly touch the hearts of the lost with the gospel message, those who could truly reach out and save people through Jesus Christ, sometimes they stay in the church building week after week and they keep their faith locked away too tightly to share it because they're not comfortable with that. And they assume that that is not their gift. On the other side of the coin, there may come a time that you discover, you know what, I really don't have the ability to do something like that very well. You know what, the reality is, if somebody's not a good song leader, we're all going to know pretty quick, okay? It's just reality. I'm the only one saying it, but everybody's thinking it. The reality is, maybe you're going to discover over time, you don't have that ability. But sometimes I think even the best song leaders sit and sing quietly in the congregation because they're not comfortable trying their ability to serve God. My response to my abilities is my responsibility. And so if you think 1 Corinthians 12 is talking about your comfort level, I would ask you to take a deeper look and see what abilities you have. Especially if you have the ability to do something for the Lord that is uncomfortable for you, that will require a sacrifice and it will be worth it. Take the responsibility for serving God with the gifts that He has given to you. And do not forget in all of it that God is with you. Maybe there's something that you could do for your church. Remember that God is with you and He will help you respond to the abilities He's given to you. Maybe there's something that you can do for your family. Remember that God is with you and He will give you the ability. He will give you the ability, will help you, to respond to the abilities He's given you. Maybe there's something that you can do just for the glory of God. Remember that He is with His people and He will help us to respond to the abilities that He's given to us. What was it that made Moses, Moses? It was that he ceased to believe that he was alone, and he began to believe that God was with him. He learned of the abilities that God was giving him, and he started responding to those abilities. What responsibility do you have? And how are you going to respond to it? What would you do if you knew that God was with you? When God asks somebody to step up and serve Him, we very often say, Lord, please send someone else. I want to encourage you tonight to respond to God by saying, here I am, send me. Send me. Make me the one who will do what needs to be done. Can we finish with a prayer tonight, please? Our Father, we pray tonight that You will help us to learn from Moses' life. And we pray that You will help us to realize that You are with Your people, and that You intend to give us all that we need. We pray, Father, that You will help us to be open to the possibility that maybe we haven't been serving You with all of ourselves. We pray that You will help us to be willing to step out in faith. We pray for the right kind of heart to respond to what You want us to do. And we pray, Father, that You will give success in what we do to try and serve You. Help us to teach the lost. Help us to be kind to the poor. Help us to give life to the dying just like our Savior did. Help us, Father, to respond to the abilities that You have given, because we trust that You will help us all along the way. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If there's somebody here tonight that needs to become a Christian, and you need to submit your life to God and say, here I am, send me, make me a servant, then this is your perfect opportunity to do that. And we hope that you will. I hope that you wouldn't put it off. I hope that you would want to be one of His children, and that you would want to be, even at the cost of yourself, that you would want to be saved to live with Him eternally. If that appeals to you tonight and you have a spiritual need that you want to make known publicly, would you please do that by coming forward and letting us know about it while we're standing and singing this hymn together.